when you come to the end of Paul's letters, you have to remember that these are actually letters that he wrote to either individuals or who wrote to churches. And I think sometimes when we get to that last chapter or those last few verses, we sometimes tend to skip over these sections because many times they're personal remarks that Paul makes concerning specific people or situations that have to do with the individual or the church. And there's no question that that's the case. Many of these things have special meaning to the people that they're written to. And we think in our minds, we make this assumption, well, they don't really have too much to say to me, so I can just kind of skip those sections. I think that's a wrong assumption. And when we look at those portions of Scripture, there's a great deal we can learn from them. Even though they may be personal, they may be specific to situations or to personalities or whatever it might be with the person he's writing to, there's something there that we can learn from it. The situation that we're looking at here when we look at 2 Timothy, and that's where you can turn this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, is Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He's in prison, I believe, for the last time. He's in prison in Rome for the second time. I do not believe that this is the same imprisonment we read about in Acts chapter 28. I think he was released from that one. And it's not the same situation as we find in Acts chapter 28. There, Paul was staying in basically a hired house that he was there, and people seemed like could freely come and go and see him. And he continued to ministry there very freely, I think, during that time. I think the position he's in now in this prison is a different situation. I don't know that it's a house anymore. I think he's in an actual Roman prison. Paul knows, as he's there in this prison, that he's reached the end of his ministry. He knows that the time for his departure, his death, is near. And so that's why he writes this last letter to Timothy. These are his final words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And they become very important as we consider that. Consider that he knows this is the last time he's going to be able to say something to Timothy. And God's going to use it as his last instructions to us as well. We see final instructions given to what he's to do. We see final encouragements to Timothy. Timothy had a tendency to be a young man who was a little bit timid, a little bit fearful. And so he writes some things to encourage him, to stir up the gift of God, which he had. And he writes some final warnings to him about what's going to take place as the days progress, particularly as you see them moving on and on into more and more perilous times. And he gives a final charge to Timothy. Here in this last chapter, we see he tells him, he says, I give you this charge in the sight of God. He says, preach the word. He says, that is what is really needed. That's the only thing that is the answer to the spiritual problems in the world we live in. He encourages him to carry on the ministry of God's word, especially that revelation that was given specifically to the Apostle Paul, that which was entrusted or committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is to take that that's now been committed to him and teach others also. So we see that. As we reach the very end of the letter, this last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find several, again, personal remarks to Timothy. We find, interestingly enough, a lot of people's names are given. There are a lot of names given. And we're not going to take the time in this message to look in great detail at all of them. It's an interesting study and one that would be very beneficial to him. But we see Paul expressing in these last few verses several things. Number one, some of his own personal needs. Paul expresses, these are some things that I need or things that I would wish or desire. And he expresses those to Timothy. He gives a specific warning to Timothy that he needs to hear about and know about, something that could impact his ministry. He gives some final words of encouragement to Timothy concerning the difficulties that he will face and how the Lord led him, Paul, through his difficulties. He gives some personal greetings that he wants expressed through Timothy to others, as well as some greetings that he's passing on to Timothy from others. And then his final prayer for Timothy is in there. As we look at all of these personal messages, we find there are some really important spiritual principles for us to learn from and to grow in and to apply in our own lives. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul tells Timothy, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed to Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially, he says, the parchments. Here Paul gives a list of some things that he needs from Timothy personally. The first thing he says is, be diligent to come to me quickly. The word diligence is the same word we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. The word means literally to use speed or haste to do something, to endeavor, put forth every endeavor or every effort to accomplish this. And what he wants from Timothy, he says, come to me and come to me quickly. Now, why would he say that? I think that Paul knows the time of his death is near, and he doesn't know exactly when it's going to be. And I think that he has a great desire in his heart, one last time, to see Timothy face to face. To see Timothy face to face before he goes to be with the Lord. Keep your place right here and look with me in the book of Philippians chapter 2. There are several passages that talk about Paul's love for Timothy, Paul's closeness to Timothy. He calls him a beloved son in the faith. He may have been the very person who led Timothy to the Lord. Timothy became a part of his ministry and traveled with him extensively. They were very, very close. But I want you to look at two statements that he makes about him in Philippians chapter 2. He tells the Philippians that he's hoping to come to them and see them himself, but he's also going to send Timothy, before he gets there, he's going to send Timothy to minister. And he says this about him. Look at verse 20 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You know, sometimes we're drawn to people who kind of look at things like we do or think about things like we do. Timothy was that way with Paul. He says, he says there's no one like-minded with me than Timothy, like Timothy is. We think about the same things. We have the same things that we think about are important. And he's talking about, I think, spiritual things. They were both spiritual-minded. They had one mind together in serving the Lord. And that was important. He says, and I know he's going to sincerely care for your state. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul said about his own life, to me to live is Christ. And I think he would have said that Timothy would say the same thing. He says, everybody else, he says, they seek their own good, their own benefit. He says, Timothy's not like that. He seeks the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, he says, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me. And the last three words are very important, in the gospel. Now, the gospel was so precious to Paul. The gospel of God's grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, was such a precious truth to him. And Timothy was so close to him and like a son to him because they served together in the gospel. You know, that's such an important thing that draws us together. In Philippians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that our fellowship as believers is in the gospel. Our closeness, what we have most in common with each other, is what is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy is that way with me. He says, I think he just had a real desire to see Timothy one more time face to face. Go back to 2 Timothy 4. The other thing that was important in this is the fact that most of Paul's companions, most of those who were with him at one time there when he was in prison this last time in Rome, were not with him anymore. Look at what he says in verse 10, 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, here's one of the reasons why he says, I want you to come to me quickly. Here's one of the reasons for it. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica. Demas previously was someone who was very close with Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he is described as a fellow laborer. He was there with Paul when he was in prison that last time in Acts chapter 28. He was very close to him at that time. But now, he says, things have changed. Things have changed. He says, right now, he says, Demas has forsaken me. He says, he's left me. He's left me behind. He's deserted me. The other word to describe this is he has completely deserted me. But the thing that probably saddened Paul the most was the reason why. Look what he says. Having loved this present world. He forsook Paul and the ministry of the gospel and the relationship and the fellowship that he had with Paul in Christ Jesus because he loved this present world. The word love there is the word agape love. And it's the word that describes, he looked at the things of this world as being more valuable or more important to him than fellowship with believers and the work of the ministry and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. it became more important to them something else. You know, we're told in Scripture, do not love the world. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world. Do not look at it that way. Do not place such value and importance on the world that it becomes so important to you. He says, the world doesn't really have anything to offer. Nothing in the world is going to last forever. The only things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of that's going to vanish away. But Demas, even knowing those things, still chose to love this present world, to love this age in which we live. And as a result, it says he has departed for Thessalonica. He was with Paul, evidently, but he left. It must have saddened Paul. I think it must have hurt Paul. You know, Paul was very concerned about those that he ministered to. I don't know if he led Demas to the Lord or not. I don't know if Demas was saved under his ministry. But he was a part of the ministry with him. He labored with Paul in the ministry. And Paul was very concerned that the saints would remain true to the Lord. That they would grow and mature in their Christian lives. That they would serve the Lord faithfully. Because he says, that in the day of Christ, I may not have run in vain or labored in vain in ministering to you. And here's one where we see some emptiness there. We don't see the... look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, this is a danger that we have to be careful of, even as Christians. We think about people who are unsaved getting caught up in the things of the world, and we expect that. I mean, what else do they have? I mean, they live in the world. They're a part of the world. You expect to see them caught up in loving the things of the world. But it's a danger for believers as well. It's a danger for us. And Paul describes it this way. And when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, he talks about the danger of having a desire for riches, having a love for money. And he describes it this way in verse 17. He says, this is 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud. He says, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now, he doesn't say there's anything wrong with having riches. You know, Paul never says that. He doesn't say money is not the root of all evil. It is what? It's the love of money. It's the desire for riches that get people into trouble. It's the desire for riches that lead people astray and, lead them open to temptation and dangerous snares and destruction. He says, command those who are rich in this world to make sure that they don't become proud because of what they have in this world and not to trust in these riches because they are, as he describes them, uncertain. Demas had departed from what was certain is something that was uncertain, the things of the world in some way or another. He says, trust instead in the living God. Trust in the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We need to be on guard against this type of thing. Even if you've served the Lord for many years, Demas had served the Lord, I think, for several years, and yet he still got pulled away, and he was pulled into this love for the things of the world, and it drew him away from Christ. And again, I think it hurt Paul. I think it discouraged Paul, and he lost someone who was close to him. And so that's one of the reasons I think that he wanted to see Timothy so much. Go back with me to verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4 again. In addition, he says two other people departed as well. One of them we're not as familiar with. One of them is a man named Crescens. He says he has departed for Galatia. And the other man is a young man named Titus. Titus and Timothy were two young men that Paul ministered to extensively. In fact, Paul wrote a letter to Titus as well. It's the letter that follows the letter to Timothy. And he wrote that letter to Titus as well. Titus, in contrast to Timothy had a Jewish mother, a Greek father, but he was considered a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. He's one that the Jews wanted to have circumcised, but Paul refused to have him circumcised. Paul left Titus in Crete at one time to minister and to set in order the things that were needed in that church and to appoint elders and leaders in the city and so forth. So it says, Titus, this one we know this way, he departed for Dalmatia. Now, we need to be careful here that we don't read something in here that's not here. I don't think there's any indication that either Crescens or Titus had one forsaken Paul or had departed from him for negative reasons. It's very likely they departed from Paul to go and minister. Maybe with Paul's blessing, maybe at Paul's direction. I don't know. But the thing was, is they were gone. They were no longer with Paul. And that left him with even still fewer companions in a time for him that was a great need. Look at verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. What does he say? Only Luke is with me. Now, that must have been a great comfort to Paul to have Luke there. Luke traveled with Paul quite a bit. Luke is the one who penned the Gospel of Luke, but he also penned the book of Acts. And you can see as you read his description of the history of Paul's ministry, there were times when Luke came in and out of Paul's ministry and traveled with him. So he must have been with him at many different times. He was an apostle sent by God and used of God. He was also a physician, very possibly. We don't know this for sure. He probably tended to Paul's physical issues that he had. He had some physical problems, health issues. That's possible that that was a part of his thorn in the flesh. We don't know. But I think Luke was very close to him, and he was glad to have Luke with him. But he says, it's only Luke that's with me. He's the only one that's really left. And, certainly he was there to minister to Paul's physical needs. And certainly I'm sure he ministered to Paul's social, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs as well. But, you know, I think this passage and Paul's expression of his need here just lets us know we do need each other in the work of the Lord. The church is described as a body. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we make up this body. We are members. You know, the church is not an organization. You don't join the church, the body of Christ, and join an organization or something and put your name on a roll book. You join this body of, this living organism that's made up of believers. We are the body of Christ. And so we're members of the church, the body of Christ. But Paul says we're members of one another is what it means. Look with me in Romans chapter 9. He expresses it in our scripture reading we saw this morning that Jake read for us. He expresses this closeness that we have with each other. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I said chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 12. Go down with me to verse 9. This is that portion of the book of Romans where he really focuses on our practical Christian living. And he talks about our relationship with one another, with other people. And he begins with our relationship with other members of the body. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Your love for each other should be genuine. It should be real. It should be sincere. He says, abhor, hate what is evil, cling, hold on to, hold fast to what is good. And then he says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You know, we're to have a real kindness toward each other. Kindness is doing what's beneficial or useful to someone else. If anything, believers should be kind to each other. You know, there's an importance for that in many different areas. Husbands and wives should be kind to each other. Family members should be kind to each other. But we're members of a family. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. We need to have a kindness toward each other. We need to have a genuine affection for one another. Paul says it with brotherly love. That's the word for love, but it describes closeness of family or close friends. That's the love we're to have. In honor, he says, giving preference to one another. You know, we're to love everyone. You know, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he did it because he loved the world. He loved the world. He loved everyone. And so we should love everyone. But there's a bond that we have with each other as believers. There's a special love that we have for each other. So there's a preference we would give to one another. Look down at verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. But then verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. But look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, when another member of the body of Christ has reason to have joy and gladness in their heart, what should our feelings be toward them? Sometimes we let the flesh creep in and there's jealousy there. There's covetousness of something they've got that maybe you wish you had. No, he says, we're brothers. We're a part of each other. We rejoice. When someone rejoices and is glad, you rejoice with them. But look at the next thing. And weep with those who weep. For those who are having trouble. For those who are hurting. For those who are grieving. For those who are suffering in some way. You join in with them. You suffer together. We suffer together as members of the body of Christ. And we support each other and encourage each other. Paul was in a time when it was hard for him, I think, at this time. Even though he knows when he departs, he's going to be with Christ. And he knows that to be with Christ is far better. And he's looking forward to that. But I think, you know, he's still here up on this earth. He's still going through a difficult time. And he wants those close friends and associates and companions and fellow members of the body of Christ, he wants them near. And he wants Timothy to be with him. So that's what he tells him. Look at one other passage, and it's in the book of Philemon. Last letter that's listed in the canon of Scripture that's written by Paul. One chapter book that he wrote to Philemon, his brother in Christ, beloved friend and fellow laborer. But he makes a statement about Philemon that I think was also true of Timothy in his life. Look at verse 7. This he says to Philemon. And I think this is a wonderful description. I think this is the type of description you would want other believers, you would want your friends to say about you. He says, "We have great joy and consolation in your love." You know, your love for us, Philemon, brings us wonderful joy. Makes us feel so good. Brings joy and gladness to our heart. And he says, "We find consolation. We find comfort. We find encouragement in your love for us." He says this, because the hearts of the saints, the word that's used there in the King James, the bowels, speaks of the innermost being. Our innermost being, the bowels of the hearts of the saints, have been refreshed by you, brother. Wouldn't you like to be known as someone who can refresh the hearts of those who are believers, who can just bring joy and gladness and consolation and just make them feel wonderful to be around? I think Timothy did that for Paul. I think he was that type of person for Paul. Timothy's love for Paul brought him great joy. It brought him consolation. It brought refreshing to his very heart and soul. Timothy, he says, come and see me, and come as quickly as you can to see me. But go back and look at one of the things. One of the things that's maybe a little bit more surprising to us is what he says in verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. And then he says this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. When you come, stop by. Go out of the way. Even though I want you to come quickly, I want you to stop by, go out of the way, and pick up Mark on the way back and bring him with you, because he's useful to me for ministry. Now, who is this Mark? Mark is a person who's also known as John Mark. He was a relative of Barnabas, a cousin, many believe. And when Paul and Barnabas went on their first journey, when they first were sent out by the Lord, it says John Mark went as their assistant. And they traveled to the island of Cyprus, and then they went up into Asia Minor and through Galatia and so forth, the churches there. But as they went, things were not easy. That was a difficult journey. There were a lot of opposition. There were a lot of sufferings that took place there. And I think what happened is that John Mark basically said, I can't take this. And he left, and he went back home. He went back to Jerusalem, and he left them, and he wouldn't continue and finish the journey with them. Well, when they finished that journey, and it was time for them to make the next journey, in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. Now, one of the reasons, again, because he was a family member, that's one of the reasons why. But Paul was adamant, said, no, he's not going with us. He, you know, when he had the chance to minister with us the first time, he left. He went back home. He's not going this time. Well, the division became so severe that they split. And Paul took Silas, and he journeyed on. That's where they went to Philippi and so forth and various places. And Barnabas took John Mark, and they went back to the island of Cyprus and ministered the word of God there. Now, when we first look at it, you might think, well, Barnabas, you know, was obviously out of the will of God in this. We always think Paul was always in the will of God, and even if it was differed with Paul on anything, that they were out of the will of God. I don't think that's necessarily the case. Barnabas was an amazing, man. The disciples at Jerusalem named him Son of Consolation or Son of Encouragement, because that was in his nature. If you look at his ministry, one of the things he was really good at was encouraging people. In fact, he had a tremendous ministry in encouraging Saul of Tarsus after he was first saved, and even intervening for him and introducing him to the apostles at Jerusalem, and paving the way for Paul to have a relationship with them and to be used of God. So I think that Barnabas taking John Mark with him and ministering with him probably was an encouragement to John Mark. Because later on, when Paul writes later epistles, you'll see he mentions Mark being with him. And when he comes to the end of his ministry, what does he say? When you come, Timothy, you know, take the time to stop by and pick up John Mark and bring him with you, because I want to see him too. Because why? Because he's useful to me, and he's easily to be used to me for ministry. Number one, he is a minister or a servant of the Lord. And he's useful in that way. Number two, I think he was a minister or a servant of the Lord, even to my needs. To my needs. What a change. You know, sometimes we look at someone who's having struggles in their Christian life and so forth, and never write somebody off. I think there's always a ministry that like Barnabas had to encourage people who are struggling. But John Mark was obviously struggling with things when he was younger on. But Barnabas' encouragement, we see, brought about maturity and growth. and ministry in this young man's life. So much so that Paul says, I want to see him too. Bring him with you when you come. He's useful to me for ministry. And that was what was most important to Paul, was the ministry. Look at verse 12. One other thing. He says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, this is possibly where Timothy was. He was there at Ephesus, serving as a pastor at Ephesus. And Paul wrote him letters about his ministry there at the church. First Timothy is all about his conduct and the conduct that's needed in the local assembly. And so he says, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. Now, for what purpose? Now, it's interesting if you look up names like Tychicus and get a concordance and look him up and see all the places he's mentioned. He was a young man from Asia. He journeyed with Paul when he was on his journey to Jerusalem, that journey to Jerusalem where he was finally arrested and eventually taken to Rome. Tychicus was from Asia and journeyed with him. But he was associated with Paul several times in the ministry. In fact, Paul referred to him in Ephesians chapter 6 as my beloved brother, and a faithful minister of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 4, he called him my beloved brother and fellow servant in the Lord. In Titus chapter 3, he talks about sending him. When I send Artemis to you and Tychicus, you be diligent to come to me. Now, if you go through and read all those passages, you'll see he makes mention several times of sending Tychicus to minister in Paul's behalf or to minister in place of someone else. And I think that's what he's doing here. Timothy, you can come. I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus, and he'll stand in. Paul trusted this dear and this faithful servant to communicate the truth of the Lord, to communicate messages faithfully from Paul, or to carry information to Paul, but also to minister to the needs of the saints in the absence of their spiritual leader. In this case, Timothy, you can come. I'm sending Tychicus there. He'll minister to the saints there. You can come and minister to me as the Lord leads you. I think that's an important ministry, someone you can trust, someone who will carry out the work of the Lord faithfully. You know, that's one of the things we really need to see in each and every one of us as believers in Christ. Our ministry should be characterized by faithfulness, by being a trustworthy servant of the Lord, that the people can count on you. To do the work of the Lord, to do it faithfully. Timothy was one of those people, but so was Tychicus. Study his name out and look and see him. There was something else he wanted as well. In fact, there's a couple of things. Look at verse 13. He says, bring the cloak with you when you come that I left with Carpus at Troas. Bring the cloak. This was his mantle. Now, you might ask the first question, why would he leave his coat with Carpus at Troas? I don't know the answer to that for sure, although it's possible, consider this, maybe that's where he was arrested. And maybe when he was arrested, he didn't have a cloak with him at the time. Maybe, you know, it was left with Carpus' house or something, and he was taken away and didn't have time to go back and said, let me go back to my house and get all the things I need. I don't know. But he says, I need my cloak. A couple of reasons. Why would he need his cloak? Number one, if you look at verse 21, he tells Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. Now, one of the reasons he told them that is winter must have been approaching when he wrote this letter. And two, when winter approaches, then and it gets to a point where it's too bad, you can't travel by sea anymore. If you're going to come all the way to Rome, you really need to travel by sea to get there in a timely fashion. If it winters, if it gets to be winter, then you can't travel by sea. So he says, make sure you come before winter. So winter must have been approaching, and he doesn't know how long he's going to live. So I think he wanted a coat with him. I think the other thing is, you look at his condition. He was probably in much harsher environment as far as his prison situation there in Rome this last time. It may have been a place that was cold, a place that was damp. I don't know that. His health is probably deteriorated. He's getting older. His physical condition is worsening possibly. Maybe that's why Luke is with him to minister to him. He says, I'd like the cloak. You have to remember, Paul had spiritual needs, yes, but Paul had physical needs as well. We all do. And so he says, bring the cloak. But then he says this. He says, then bring the books. He says, especially the parchments. The word for books is the word rolls or scrolls. These were scrolls of papyrus, paper, basically. But he says, especially make sure you bring the parchments. Parchments, the word that's used there, describes literally something that is written on animal skins. Okay, not on papyrus, not on paper, but on animal skins. Something more valuable, something more endurable. Now, what was on these scrolls? What was on these parchments that he wanted so dearly? I don't know for sure. I can conjecture a little bit. I can guess. And if I had to guess, I would say the Scriptures. I don't know if these are copies of the Old Testament scriptures, if these are copies of letters that he had received. Maybe these are some copies of his own writings, some of the things that he himself had written that he wanted to make sure. You know, I just think it indicates to us very possibly that Paul wanted to spend these last time that he had reading God's Word, reading the Scripture, spending time meditating upon the Word of God, listening to what God had to say. The Scriptures bring patience. The Scriptures bring comfort. The Scriptures bring hope. And Paul was in a condition, in a situation where he needed that. Sometimes you'll do that, will you not? When you're feeling down, when you're feeling, put upon, you're suffering in some way, you feel some persecution, some trial in your life, you're hurting for someone else, you read Scriptures that speak to those needs. Maybe Paul wanted those Scriptures to read to his needs. I don't know for sure, but he says, make sure you bring those things, especially, he says, the parchments. So we see Paul giving personal wishes, needs. Bring these things. I need these things with me at this time. Look at verse 14. We'll look at one last thing. He also gives a particular warning, and I think this is important for us to see. He says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. But he says, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You know, Alexander was a fairly common name, I think, identifying him as the one who is the coppersmith or the metal worker. He says, he is the one who has harmed me. You know, he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he mentions an Alexander there. In fact, look at that passage. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He gives a charge to Timothy in this chapter. And he tells him to verse 19, 1 Timothy 1, 19. He says, having or holding on to faith and a good conscience, he says, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. He says, there are some who have rejected the faith. There are some who have rejected the good conscience. Maybe they're like those in 1 Timothy 4, who says their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They are no longer responding to the inborn conscience that they have from God. He says, there are two of them who are like that, of whom, he says, are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I don't know if it's the same Alexander or not. He's not identified as the coppersmith. It's possible. But I think he probably shared characteristics with him. He had concerning the faith and concerning a good conscience. He had rejected these things. He had rejected the truth of God's Word. When you talk about the faith, that's what we're talking about, is that body of truth that we put our faith in and believe. And he had rejected the ministry of a conscience. He didn't worry about his conscience or what his conscience told him anymore. As a result, he says he suffered shipwreck. His life, in a sense, had run off course. He had run into, in a sense, destruction. He'd crashed concerning the faith because he was not following God's will and not being obedient to God's word. It's possible that that's the case. As a result, he says, this Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You know, when we read the word coppersmith, the first thing that comes to my mind is the situation in Ephesus. When Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he ran into a problem with some who were silversmiths. Demetrius was a silversmith. These men made little silver shrines to the goddess Diana. Well, when Paul came in preaching that there's only one true God and that these little idols and these other gods that are being worshipped are not true gods at all, that they can't hear or see or speak, then, you know, that hurt their business. And so they raised a great uproar against Paul, and he was brought before the magistrates to be judged and so forth. And I think that maybe that's what happened with this man, Alexander the coppersmith. Maybe he was involved in making something, and Paul's ministry interfered with his business in some way. I don't know. But it said, he did me much harm. The word harm carries two different ideas. Number one, he had evil intentions toward me. He sought to do something malicious against me. And as a result, he injured me. He harmed me. Or he harmed my ministry. I don't know if Paul was put in prison because of him, if Paul was beaten because of him, or what situation. But there was much harm done to Paul because of Alexander. Now, Paul doesn't have any qualms or any hesitation about doing what? Naming names. He named Alexander the coppersmith. He doesn't talk about people who are like this and who do these things. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did a great deal of harm to me. Now, why would he tell him that? I'll go back to 2 Timothy 4. He says, number one, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, Paul doesn't seek vengeance against him in some way. He doesn't try to shut him down in some way. He doesn't attack him in any way. He just says, we'll just leave it up to the Lord to reward him, to repay him according to the things that he's done. God will judge him. You know, vengeance belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord. We're not to take vengeance on people. In fact, he says, when you know, got someone who does evil or harms you in some way, what do? You don't, you know, return evil for evil, but you return what? You return good. And in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their head. I mean, vengeance is going to belong to the Lord. And that's what he does. I'll leave the vengeance with the Lord. But he tells Timothy in verse 15, here's what you need to take into account. You need to be aware of him. You also must. I command you. It is imperative that you are aware of him. You be on the watch for him. You stay on guard against him. Because just like he attacked my ministry, the ministry of God's Word, he says he will do the same to you. He says, you be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted what? Our words. It wasn't a personal attack upon Paul because he didn't like Paul's personality or didn't like Paul's companions. It was a resistance to God's Word that was spoken through the Apostle Paul. And not only did he resist, and that word means to stand against, he greatly resisted. He was firm. He was strong in his conviction that Paul is wrong, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop what he's doing in the preaching of the Word. And he was like that. There were many people who did that in Paul's life. He says, you must be aware of him. Back at chapter 3 for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about people like this. He says, verse 8, he says, these people are like Jannes and Jambres. These are the magicians of Pharaoh's court who resisted Moses. They stood against Moses when he came as a spokesman for God. He says, these also resist the truth. These are men, number one, of corrupt minds. Their minds have been corrupted away from the truth. He says, they are disapproved. They are rejected concerning the faith. He says, they're going to progress no further, but you need to be aware of them. You need to watch and be on guard. And we do need to be warned about things. You know, we do that with our children. When you're teaching your children, one of the things you're careful to do is you give them warnings. You give them warnings about things that are dangerous to them. You teach your children about not running out into a street. You teach your children about not talking to strangers. You teach your children about not touching a hot stove. Because they need to be warned. They need to learn those things. Well, they also need to learn spiritual dangers as well. We need to be warned about spiritual dangers. That's a part of the ministry. And Paul does it for Timothy. He says, these men resist the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. They're resisting particularly the truth that was given to the Apostle Paul. The truth for this age, the mystery of Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, you hold fast to, you cling and hold firm and fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from who? From me. This message that God entrusted to me. You hold that fast in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, that beautiful deposit of truth that's now been entrusted to you, you keep, you guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in it. Because look at verse 15. This know also that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And I don't think just because Paul was in prison. I think that was part of it. Not be associated with a man who's in prison. Not have to endanger their own lives. But I think they turned away from Paul primarily because of what he was preaching. They didn't want to hear the message he was preaching. He says they're going to do the same thing. Alexander the coppersmith resisted our words greatly. He says, you be aware of him. You know, that's something that's important in our ministries today. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll close with this. Paul emphasizes the importance of warning. Warning. The greatest danger in our world today, spiritually, is the rejection of God's Word. And not only just the rejection of God's Word, but it grows from a rejection of God's Word to a resistance and an opposition to God's Word. We see that growing in our world today. There are more and more who resist listening to God's Word. They don't want to hear it at all. They don't want to sit under the teaching of sound doctrine from the Word of God. But not only that, but they are standing in opposition and doing everything they can to oppose. Well, who's behind that? Well, Satan is. Satan is behind that. Because he knows the power of God's Word. The power to save, the power to keep, the power to teach, the power to transform lives. It's there in the Word of God. We need to make this important part. The wonderful message of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a powerful message. And Satan knows when that message goes out, people's lives are going to be changed. So he has people that he's turned away from the truth, that he has turned now to stand against the truth in every way they can. Paul says, and look at verse 28, Colossians chapter 1. In fact, look at verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This message which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then Paul says this, Him we preach. Preach the Word is to preach the written Word, yes, but it's also to preach the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. But how? Warning every man. Notice, this comes first. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That is such a need. That's such a need in churches. That's such a need in our ministry that we warn every man. Notice, every man. Every person needs to hear this. That we teach every man. And we teach them in all wisdom. Meaning the full revelation of God's wisdom. All the Scriptures. Including that revelation given to Paul for this dispensation of grace. Why is it important? That we may present every man perfect, mature, full grown, spiritually grown in Christ Jesus. Warning every man is important. Paul warned Timothy. He says, there are those you need to be aware of, that you need to be on watch and guard against. And we do too. If you're going to be a faithful minister of the Word of God, if you're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be opposition. There are going to be those who would seek to resist the words that God has given you to speak. There are going to be those who would do harm and evil against you in every way possible to keep that message from getting out. Now, he's telling Timothy that. That sounds pretty scary, I would think. Especially to a young man who's a little bit fearful to start with. A little bit timid to start with. And he's telling him this. What does he need? He needs encouragement. He needs encouragement. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy in this last portion. Things that he needs to hear that you can carry on this ministry. You can carry out this work. You can proclaim this wonderful message of God's grace in Jesus Christ because this will encourage you. We hope you'll join us next Sunday morning as we continue this series of lessons in Timothy. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the wonderful life that He has given us through the sacrifice of His own life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Father, we know that our sin separates us from You, that every one of us are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We know that the wages that must be paid for sin is death, not just physical death, but separation from You. But we know, Father, that You sent Your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to die in our place, to take our sins upon Himself on that cross and to pay that sin penalty and debt in full. We know, Father, that He rose again, indicating that You were satisfied. You were propitiated with that offering for our sins. And we know, Father, that the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, is available to all who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that salvation is by Your grace. We thank You, Father, for the fact that when we trust and believe in Christ and that finished work He accomplished, that we are saved from our sins completely. That we are baptized by Your Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We're secure in Him by Your Spirit. Thank You for this wonderful work that's been done for us and for this wonderful message of Your grace. Father, as we read these words that Paul has penned to Timothy, may we learn the lessons from them in our own ministry, to carry out the work that You've given for us to do, to realize the need that we have for each other, the encouragement that we can give each other. We are a body of believers. Help us to lean on each other. Help us to be there to support each other in times of need, in times of joy, in times of sorrow. May we support and encourage and be able to just find strength from each other as You've given us. And Father, may we walk each day wary of the things around us, but taught and instructed in the things of Your Word, that we may do the work You've called us to do, that we may boldly proclaim and preach the Word that's been entrusted to us, because we know that only then can people be saved. Only then can people be strengthened and helped. We just thank You for this provision that You've made for us, and we thank You in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.